So as I was praying this week and just kind of asking God, hey, give me a message. What do you want me to speak at Firehouse? Some of the conversations that I've had and just some of what God was saying back to me led me to just kind of this idea that, you know, post-holidays and all like the joy that holidays brought and like just this time of year maybe or just what people are going through right now, it felt like this conversation of healing kept coming up. People kept asking the question of like, what about when you're really hurting? What do you do to find healing? What about suffering? And what does that mean? And so tonight, I just kind of asked God to show me some passages so that we could talk about what that looks like. Like when we're hurting, when we have things going on inside of us, like how do we deal with that? You know, like the world gives us all sorts of different options and like different things that we're suggested to try, but how many of them actually work? And so that's Lord, I said, like, will you just show us what that looks like? And so, you know, as I'm looking through scripture, I'm thinking something like this pattern just keeps coming up. When people ask God a thing, right? We go before God with this really huge God-sized prayer request, and we're like, Lord, nothing else, no one else could absolutely do anything about this thing. It seems like over and over in scripture, what God does is instead of it just being like the request, this big, big thing, and then answer, it looks more like people are making the request, and then God's going, let me ask something of you, and then I'll answer. And it's so weird because you think like that's just not how it should work, right? Like you ask a thing and someone does it and someone answers, but God often puts this extra step in between there before he actually answers. It's like we see a miracle take place over and over in scripture when people are actually like in the act of obeying God. As they're having faith, as they're trusting him, then he shows up with a miracle, not just because they asked for this thing. We look at like, I don't know, the disciples as they're handing out bread and fish, right? They're walking around, they get this little basket. Jesus is like, hey, go grab that basket, little lunch pail. You're going to feed thousands of people up here on the hill. And they're looking at it and they're like, wait, are you kidding? Like, with this? Well, like, we asked you to feed them, but like, this, really? Like, there was no miracle. It wasn't immediately like, all right, poof, baskets everywhere. Now, like, pick up all the baskets and go out and carry it to the people. Jesus was like, take the basket, bro, and go start feeding people. Stop asking questions. And so they're like, all right, I mean, like, this isn't okay. And then they grab the basket and they start handing out fish. And they're like, man, this isn't going to be enough. Until they get through, like, 20 or 30 people. And they look down and they're like, wait a minute. Like, why is there still food in here, right? And all of a sudden, the miracle starts to take place. Why? Because they're in the middle of the act of obedience. Like, they're in their faith. They're stepping through this moment of trusting Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he's like, look, I told you so. So much so that at the end, he's like, hey, listen, now what I want you to do is, I want you to go out there, just for funsies, go out there and find all the leftovers. And I want you to put them in these baskets up here. They go out and they collect leftovers that were extra, and it just filled up baskets and baskets of food that couldn't even be eaten because the people were so full. And Jesus is like, man, as you're obeying me and walking in faith, that's when I want to answer your prayer request. Not before. I'm not just a cosmic Santa Claus that's up here just giving you stuff because you're asking necessarily. I want to give you good gifts, but I want to give you better than what you're asking. I want to use the thing you're in to grow you first. I want your faith to expand. And as you're hurting tonight, maybe some of you guys may have brought some pain to this room. You might be some of the conversations I had this week. Maybe as you're sitting there tonight, you're like, how am I going to find healing from this thing? Whatever the thing is you brought tonight, I would challenge you, don't just go to God and be like, hey, fix this now. Just get it done with. I'm over this pain in my heart. I don't want it anymore. I just want it gone. Because most likely God's going to look back at you and go, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I'm going to use that pain in your heart. Here's how I'm going to grow you. Here's how I'm going to make your faith stronger because you're hurting right now, and I'm going to use it for good. It's in the middle of the miracle that God tends to want to see that faith and the obedience happen, right? The Red Sea opens as the people walk through it, not like as they're standing on the shore going, whoa, look at that. Like, they didn't just walk up and there's this beautiful road paved across. It was when he told Moses what to do and Moses obeyed, sticks his staff in the water and the oceans, the sea opens up. And as they crossed rivers, the Israelites would send out their priests and the river wouldn't even split until the priests had laid their feet in the water. Go step in the river, risk getting carried away. And then you're going to see a miracle take place. Lepers would come and say, hey, heal me, I'm dying. And what he would say is not just, boom, okay, done, you're done, like you're healed. He'd go, hey, see that river over there? Go dunk in it. And as you're dunking in that disgusting, dirty river, then I'll do the miracle. Show me that you have faith. Obey me, trust me, and then I'm going to answer your prayer. This woman was sick for 12 years. She comes up to Jesus in this big crowd and has no way of getting healed. And so she reaches out and in the middle of the crowd grabs his robe and is healed instantly. It was as she's showing that faith, as she's stepping out in obedience to reach out and say, Jesus, you're the only one, that she's healed. You know, we see in Malachi chapter 4, we go to the Old Testament, right? Malachi is this prophet of God. And God gives him a prophecy. And the prophecy is about Jesus. It's about this coming Messiah and what he will be able to do. And so Malachi 4:2 says this. Listen to this. This is a verse that's on like t-shirts and coffee mugs and all that, so you might know it. But it says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Now, as I looked at that verse, man, this is talking about Christ. He's the Son of Righteousness. And it's saying that he will rise up in 400 years later when Jesus is born. And he will have healing in his wings. And if you look at the word wings, it also had some other meanings. It's the word kanaf. And kanaf has the other meanings of fringe, hem, or edge. And what that means is, right, 400 years later when Jesus does come to earth and he's walking in the middle of this massive crowd and this woman comes up and reaches out. You know what she touches? The fringe on Jesus' robe. You know what she finds? Healing in the Son of Righteousness. She had no idea that she would be healed, but she believed it. And she definitely had no idea she was going to fulfill a 400-year-old prophecy about Christ just by reaching out and grabbing the fringe of his garment. Read the story with me. It's in Luke chapter 8, verses 42 to 48. Listen what happens here. It says, as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she couldn't be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive the power, that power has gone out from me. And then the woman saw that she was not hidden. She came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. God loves to show up in the middle of people's faith. He loves to show up in the middle of that act of obedience where you say, God, I really believe you can do this. Jesus, I believe you're the only one who can do this. How do you pray? What do your prayers sound like before the Lord? Is it this checklist of things that you just want him to do and you expect it done or you're going to have words with him later? Or does your prayer look like, God, I know you're the only one who can do this, so just lead me. And then when he does lead you and he says, hey, listen, this is what I want you to do. You say, okay, because I trust you, I'll do it. And he'll lead you into that. And that's when he likes to show up. That's when he likes to use that thing to build your heart and your faith. But we got to have the faith to say, God, I'm going to follow you and do whatever the thing is you call me to do. Even if it looks ridiculous, like grabbing this tiny lunch pail and feeding 4,000 people. That doesn't sound like it makes sense. But miracles never do. How are you ever going to heal this heart watching this person I love lie in this hospital bed about to die and I can't do a thing about it? That seems ridiculous. How are you going to heal this broken heart of this friend who has hurt me so deeply? How will you fix that? That seems ridiculous. How are you going to step into my home where my family is broken and my parents are fighting and all this stuff is happening? How will you fix that? That seems ridiculous, God. But he's like, it's not ridiculous. It's a miracle. It's going to be supernatural and only I can do it. Would you just believe me? Would you trust me with your pain? Trust me with your suffering and stop trying to boss me around. I am God. Too often we want to try to tell God what to do. This woman, she had spent everything. She had no money left. Her entire living was spent going to doctors trying to be healed. For 12 years, doctor after doctor, until every last cent was spent. And she was literally standing on the side of the road going, I can't do it. I give up. And then she hears this crowd roll in. And she hears the name of Jesus said over and over throughout the crowd. People whispering it, people talking about it, people yelling it as Jesus comes in and he is literally just packed around him, this crowd, this massive crowd of people. And she thinks to herself, there's my only chance. There's the only way I could ever be healed. I can't miss this chance. I don't know if it'll work, but I believe it. And she makes her way through the crowd and literally falls at the feet of Jesus. And it is so packed. He can't see her at the time. Like, nobody can see who's around them. There's so many people. But he feels it. And he stops the crowd and he's like, hey, who touched me? And his disciples almost kind of make fun of him. Like, Jesus, really? Like, have you seen the crowd? Everyone's touching you. Like, everyone's just bouncing off of each other here. He's like, no, there's a difference in how this person touched me right now. They're not just walking along beside me. They're not just here just bouncing around in my presence. This was intentional. This was a touch of faith. This was something deeper because I felt the power leave from me into them. You see, there's a difference in how we follow Jesus, y'all. How we trust Jesus. So many of us think we're just in the crowd, so we're good. Like, we're in his presence, right? We're bouncing around with a crowd of Christians. We're at church. We might go to a Christian school. We might have a Christian family. We read our Bible maybe sometimes. Like, we go to youth group. Whatever the thing is, right? I kind of follow Jesus, right? I'm in the crowd. But there's a difference between just bumping up against Jesus because you just happen to be there with everyone else. And intentionally having the faith of saying, Jesus, transform my life. I'm reaching out in faith. I'm believing that there is healing in the hem of your robe. You see, the rabbis back then would wear these robes that had fringes. They were these tassel type things that would hang down and they would hang low. Jesus was probably wearing a very similar thing here. And for her to be able to even reach the tassels, that fringe, she would have to literally bend down, which is why she ends up on her knees. She's kneeling before Jesus just to reach the hem of his robe. That's a different posture than anyone else in this crowd had. And as you come before Christ and you say, Lord, I need you. And you bring your prayer requests and you bring your pain and you ask for healing. As you ask, maybe we should ask on our knees. In a humble way that doesn't tell him what to do, but says, you're the only way I can get this. You're the only hope that I have. Whatever it takes, whatever you call me to do, I'm hanging on here and I'm reaching out. It says she was immediately healed. He looks at her and says, your faith has made you whole. Right? He loves to show up in the middle of our faith. He loves faith to be the center of the story where he shows up and says, I'm going to deal with that thing and get ready. This miracle I'm about to perform is going to literally blow your mind. You might be asking tonight, like, but I might just not be in a place tonight where I can do that. My heart just isn't in a place where I can trust like that tonight. I have been hurt. Rob, like, you don't understand what's been done to me or how I've been betrayed or how I feel tonight. Like, trusting is not an easy thing for me. And what if you can't tonight? What if you're a runner? What if you're like, no, the second I feel like I need to trust, I want to run the other way. Well, luckily, there's a story in the Bible for you too. Luckily, Jesus has this thing called grace, that even when we don't make the right choice and take the easy way, God has another way. You know the story of Jonah, don't you? Man, Jonah in Jonah 2:10, it says, And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. That's not the easy way, okay? Admittedly, this isn't the easy way. This is the hard way, getting vomited out by a fish. That's gross, right? And if you don't know this story, and we just step into it right here in the middle, you're like, what is going on? And here's the deal. Jonah was a prophet of God that God said, I want you to go to this place called Nineveh. Unbelievable city. Made New York City look like this, like nothing. It was massive and wealthy and rich and had so many people. It took days to walk across the city. It was one of the most powerful, most influential cities in the world. And God said, Jonah, he's like, me? I want you to go there. And I want you to tell them that if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them. Jonah's like, nah, dude, I'm out. And so he goes the other way. He jumps on a boat going the other direction. He takes off. And God's so good that he sends a storm. And this storm comes, and the sailors get freaked out. And they're like, let's draw straws. Whoever has the shortest one, you're the problem. So we're tossing you overboard. And guess what? Jonah drew. So he gets tossed overboard. God prepares this big, massive fish, whale, whatever. I'm not a fish person, but he got swallowed by a fish. God sends this, prepares it, grabs him. He stays in the belly of this fish. And then all of a sudden, Jonah 2:10, we just read, fish just like pulls up to shore, beaches itself on the shores of Nineveh. People are just like, what is happening? Look at this massive fish coming up on shore. Like, this is insane. And as it comes up, it doesn't just come up. It goes, and it like spits out, throws up this dude. Like a man comes out of the fish. Like, this is a like teeming with people. People are everywhere on the seashore. They're fishing. They're like doing all this stuff like right there. There's lots of activity, lots of witnesses, lots of people seeing this. And they're like, what just happened? Then listen to what happens in chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He's laying there in vomit. The second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Why? Why? How is that so easy? He yelled one thing out, and the people of Nineveh believed God. It says they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh. Why did it reach the king of Nineveh? Some nobody is yelling something in the street. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he didn't do it. Here's Jonah, just like a rebellious dude running from God, gets swallowed by a fish, gets thrown up onto the seashore, walks in smelling all fishy and vomity in the middle of, like, imagine you're in New York City. And God's like, hey, listen, I'm sending to you to New York City. You're going to walk through the streets, go into the middle of the city. There's people everywhere. There's people selling things and performing on the streets, collecting money. There's wildness just going on everywhere. Lots of busyness, lots of people, lots of noise. Who would even notice you? God's like, just go stand in the middle of the city and start screaming this thing. 40 days, you're all going down. Or unless you repent. How many people are going to take you seriously? And do you think it's going to make that noise, is going to make it to the White House, that you're there sitting in the middle of New York City screaming out some crazy message? Why would these people care? Why would the king hear it? Why would the king immediately tell the entire city, the whole kingdom, to just stop and repent? It's interesting that these people worshiped a god called Oannes. This god was a fish god. It had the body of a fish and the head of a man. Anything that had to do with fish was highly revered. And as this massive fish beaches itself, most people had probably never seen a fish that big to begin with, but never mind, come up on their shore right in front of them. And I guarantee you, they had never seen a dude come out of the fish's mouth. And when they're standing there worshiping, right, this other god that's a fish man god, and they see this happen, their first thought was probably, holy cow, our god just showed up on the seashore. Like it's their version of the second coming. Everyone would be talking about it. Immediately, they'd be spreading it along the beach, spreading it through the towns. It would go throughout the whole city up to the castle. The king's spies would be hearing about it. The king would be getting the news like, what in the world? God just came to earth. And they find out, as this prophet gets vomited out of the mouth of the fish, they find out they're about to hear a very different version, a very different story of a very different God. And Jonah starts to preach to them about the one true God. And like that, people are like, Ioannis is worthless compared to the God Jonah is preaching about. This dude just came out of the belly of a fish. He rode it in from the ocean. This dude's God is far more powerful. First, we're like, man, listen, all because Jonah ran. And at first, we're like, man, listen, Jonah is such a jerk, right? Like, this dude's just running from God and disobeying and has no sort of courage at all. But God took Jonah's shortfalls and made something beautiful out of it. And listen, you might think this is like, that's a terrible story, right? Like, man, why would he honor him for that? But here's why I like it. The grace that it shows in my life. That even when I run, even when I mess up, that God still has this plan. It might be the hard way rather than the easy way, right? It's a lot easier to reach out and touch the don't bow sometimes and say, please, you know, like, do this thing. But sometimes we don't bow. Sometimes we run. But you know what? Our God is always in control. Whether we're obeying or running, all the time. Whether it looks like things are working out or a disaster, all the time, God is in control, period. As you sit here tonight, if you're thinking about that hurt or that pain that maybe you carry tonight, God is in control. You might be thinking, man, the timing, I just missed it. Just like Jonah, I missed it. Because God's in control, God has perfect time. Why? He wants to do things. No missing it. God knows exactly when, exactly how, and exactly why he wants to do things in your life. Even if you run, he's going to chase you down. God chooses the right person for his purposes every time. So if you're sitting there going like, how's he going to use me? Like, why would he use this thing in my life to try to transform me? How's he going to take this broken heart that I have? How's he going to mend that and use it? It just looks like a mess, but you know what? He chooses the right people at the right time for the right purpose. He can even use the runners. And if there's some runners in the room tonight, when you're faced with what Jonah did too, just having to trust or having to believe God or obey him, and you'd rather turn and run, listen, Jonah did too. And God could still show up and still do something beautiful in your life. Turn and reach out. Bow down and grab the hem of his robe. In faith, ask him, God, will you do this in me? God, will you heal me? God, will you work a miracle inside my heart tonight? I need it. work in my family, work in my friendships, work in my relationships. God, just do the work that I can't do tonight. Y'all imagine this. What if your life was a movie? And you're living on a couch, they're eating popcorn. There's like this audience all around you watching you live like it's a movie. They're sitting on the couch, they're eating popcorn, they're watching your life, okay? And tonight, wherever you're at tonight, like if we were to pause it, just stop right now. You know how like as audiences watch movies, you probably know a person like this, you hate going to movies with them because they talk the whole time and they like talk to the movie and you're like, shut up, like I'm trying to watch the movie. But like people do that, right? Imagine the audience is sitting there like a scary movie. What are we yelling out? What is it that we're screaming at the TV? Like, he's hiding in the closet with a chainsaw. Like, run, you idiot. Like, don't go in that door. You know, like, it's one of those type of things where we're yelling. Or maybe it's that, like, romantic movie that's always the same. Like, leave the girl. We're screaming. It's going to break your heart, you idiot. Like, one of those, right? And we're sitting there on the edge of the couch and we're screaming at the TV or at the movie screen. Like, just do this thing. Like, forget that person. They're just going to hurt you. Like, run. Just go the other way. Maybe with Jonah, maybe you and I are even screaming tonight as we hear the story of Jonah and watch his life as a movie. We say, just obey God, bro. Just go to Nineveh. Just trust God. But I wonder if you stopped and you looked at your life tonight, where you're at, and you asked yourself, like, if there was that audience, maybe God himself is that audience for you tonight. And he's something out or just whispering it to your heart. What is it that he'd be telling you right now? What is that thing that is so blatantly obvious that you can't ignore it, that you just need to see it, that you need to listen and hear it and take it? What is that thing in your life that God's like, hey, listen, this is your next step. This is your act of faith. This is how you reach out and grab the hem of my garment. As you look in your heart tonight, see the pain or you see whatever might be in there, wherever you're at. Maybe you would stop tonight. You would say, God, let me hear it. What is it you're calling me to do? What are you screaming at the movie of my life? What's the whisper that you have for me that you're calling me to do so I can obey? And in the middle of my act of faith and obedience, you'll show up. You'll use my pain. You'll use my suffering. But God, you will always show up because you're faithful. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? As the worship team comes up to lead us in some more songs, I would just ask you guys, would you ask God that question right now? Would you ask him, what is it you're screaming? What is it you're whispering? What's the thing I need to notice right now? I need it to be clear right now, the thing you're calling me to do next. And would you just give yourself the space right now to really listen? To really hear what he's trying to tell you?